We turn to the passage we read in the Lamentations of Jeremiah, chapter 3, and we shall read again, verse 44. Lamentations, chapter 3, and verse 44. Thou hast covered thyself with a cloud, that our prayer should not pass through. Amen. When we read these words, which are of course part of a prayer, we have an expression, do we not, of what it is to pray and yet not to receive an answer to our prayer. Prayer is chiefly request. We're coming before God, our God, the God of the covenant, who has pledged himself to us to be our God and to provide all our need. And we come, we trust as his children, adopted by him, and greatly privileged. And we make our request to God. And yet, there is a cloud. A cloud covering God. When there is a cloud in the sky, the light from the sun may be dimmed. Perhaps even if there's much cloud, the warmth may not be felt as ordinarily. And when there are clouds in the sky, we might be discouraged. The weather is not as we would wish it to be, bright and shining. And of course we are to seek out the spiritual equivalent. And when the cloud covers God, when he covers himself with a cloud, that is speaking to us of a sort of separation, the hiding of his face, a withdrawing. And we, and the people of God, the church, are not enjoying the Lord's favor and blessing as we have once done and ordinarily do. God has covered himself with a cloud. That is how it felt to Jeremiah. That is how it feels to the exercised believer. And we've known that, and perhaps we're knowing that in the present day. When we think of the church collectively, the church in our land, coming before God and praying particularly on behalf of the cause in the land that we love, the Lord seems to be at a distance. Seems to be hiding himself, and we do not see his hand, we do not see his working. That's not to say that God is not at work, but when we make our requests, especially for the reviving of his work, we have not yet seen a gracious answer to that request. And we put that alongside the promises we have in Scripture when we pray individually or collectively. And we think of the words of Christ to the disciples in Matthew chapter 21, verse 22. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. If then we have faith in God, and if we have a certain faith that the thing we're asking for is something warranted by God in his word, the promise appears to be that we shall have what we ask. And we also remember the words of Christ in the upper room, gathered with the disciples. Christ had much to say about prayer in the upper room, and especially prayer with respect to the promised Holy Spirit. But there, in the upper room, Christ was saying to the disciples, and these are words that we have to consider, again in their context, words that we may be wondering at because they seem to be so open. In John 14, verse 15, "If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." And what is the context? Well, the context, of course, is to be asking for those things that both have a warrant and a wisdom at the present time, in the present situation. We can find the warrant in the Word, but God is the one who has the wisdom. And in wisdom, the Lord may be saying, not yet. You must wait. And you must continue in prayer. And you must plead more and more humbly. And there's blessing for those who pray when that is the case. Or the Lord may be saying, yes, but in my way, I will answer the tenor of your request. We can come before God and the prayer may be very specific. And there's often benefit when we bring the need to the Lord's attention and we leave the answering of our request to Him according to His perfect mind. Well, let us consider this text, and let us consider it in terms of the reasons for unanswered prayer. Because if we consider those, that will be of help to us in knowing more clearly in our own minds and hearts how we should pray, what is required of those who seek the Lord's favour. What are the reasons for unanswered prayer? And the first and perhaps the most common one is unconfessed sin. Sin that is there and it is not confessed, it is not forsaken. Notice the context of our text, verse 40. Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. There is a hint there, and more than a hint. Jeremiah's part is exhorting the Lord's people of his day also that there is a need to look within first, to examine ourselves first. Let us lift up our heart with our hands unto God in the heavens. Let us pray by all means, and pray from the heart, the outpouring of our heart. But then this, we have transgressed and have rebelled. Thou hast not pardoned. Thou hast covered with anger, persecuted us, thou hast slain. Thou hast not pitied. You see where the fault lies. Never, never must we blame God, as it were, for unanswered prayer. That is the height of arrogance on the part of the creature. Man, the sinful creature. Always the problem is with us. In our hearts, in our lives, we have transgressed and have rebelled. And Jeremiah was saying that on behalf of the nation, a backslidden nation, committing folly, committing evil, hewing out for themselves cisterns which could not hold water. They had forsaken the true and living God. They were going after idols. And yet they were going to God in prayer. And the Lord's faithful people were praying. And there was this cloud. God was hiding his face. And the Lord's people must examine themselves. Good men have a heart that is still full of sin. And yet when they are aware of it, they confess it unto the Lord. And they seek grace to turn from it. Because they know that sin is abomination to a holy God. You think of the psalmist at the end of Psalm 66. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. What a great lesson there is in those words. One, conscious of sin. Personal sin, indwelling sin, and knowing that if it is there, and if it is in any way nourished, then God will not hear his prayers. So he would confess it to God and obtain the Lord's forgiveness. Why is that important? Well, we have it, do we not, in the prophecy of Isaiah and at the beginning of chapter 59. Notice the opening words. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. God has not changed because God never changes. If prayer is not answered, the reason is not that God has somehow changed or that God is no longer hearing prayer, cannot hear prayer. Neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Now we know that for true believers, all their sins are forgiven. The moment they have true faith in Jesus Christ, they are justified. They are fully acquitted. They are not guilty in God's sight because of the cross of Christ and his atoning blood. And yet, when we sin as believers, we are bound to repent and to ask God's forgiveness. Thereby we show to God that we have a conscience regarding sin, that we have a heart in which there is the beginning of true holiness and love to God. If we grieve God by our sin, then we should grieve, and there should be a sadness within that we have done that which displeases our Heavenly Father, wounds our Saviour, grieves, makes sad the Holy Spirit, and we should confess it to God. Never may we be secretly delighting in some sin, because although we may keep up appearances and put on a good show outwardly, the Lord sees, and the Lord will hide his face, and the blessing will not be granted. And there's also this. if we cherish some sin, if there is going after something that is not right in God's sight, the world and the things that are in the world consuming us, dominating our thoughts and interests and time, well then the Spirit, the Holy Spirit will withdraw his influences so that we will not pray as we did, not pray effectually, because the desire wanes and God is not in all our thoughts as he was. We're wandering, we're drifting, we're sliding back. Sin is there. Even the sin of a certain unbelief, a certain disinterest in sanctification and in glorifying God. These things come in so subtly, they creep in. And before we realize it, the heart that was burning for the Lord becomes lukewarm and even cold. It is important then for the Lord's people to be confessing sin day and daily, going to the cross and obtaining from the Lord his mercy, and that we would have that sense that God is indeed looking upon us in his favor, and God will bless us. Secondly, and connected with this, one reason for unanswered prayer, in addition to unconfessed sin, is unsanctified desires. What do we mean by that? Well, we mean that we live for this life. We live for material things, sensual pleasures, the things of the world. Love not the world. Do not let it be your God. It was once. We do confess that when we were unconverted. That's what we lived for. But we must not do that any longer. We have entered spiritually a different world, a different realm. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of grace, with glory to come. And so it should be evident that we have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness, Satan's kingdom, into the kingdom of light, Christ's kingdom. And that should be seen in our walk and conversation, and it should be evident in terms of the desires of our heart, and it will be. If the heart is taken up with the world, then the desires for the world will increase, and the desires for the Lord and the things of God will wane. How we need God's word abiding in our heart and blessed to us by the Holy Spirit through prayer, that in that way the heart may be reserved for God, kept for the Lord. James has much to teach us concerning prayer, and also why prayer is not answered. In chapter 4 and verse 3, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Asking for things that are purely in the interests of our earthly lives, our earthly existence. We certainly have a warrant in God's word, in the Lord's Prayer, to ask our Heavenly Father for the necessities of life. Give us this day our daily bread. But some would be making that their constant prayer. May not be always expressed in words, but the desire is there. And that's how they're lifting their heart to God with a longing for more of the things of this world. Such are like the thorny ground hearers of Christ's parable, the sower and the seed. And Christ said with regard to the thorny ground hearers that their hearts and minds are full of the cares and riches and pleasures of this life. That is what they are living for. And the result is that they bring no fruit to perfection. If they're in the church, there's not any growth in grace, any real, lasting spiritual fruit, any work or service for the Lord. The religion that they have is all external. And we are to shun anything of that sort. The kingdom is within you, said Christ. Have we a sense of that? Do we know something of the working of the Holy Spirit? Do we desire more of the working of the Spirit? Is your great desire to be like Christ? And are you striving for that here and now? It's not the will of God that we, believing that we are justified and our sins are forgiven and we're on the way to heaven, should then take our wreaths and simply wait until the day of our change and glory comes. No. You never have that picture of the true Christian in the Bible. The Christian is alive unto God. And daily his desire is for God and the things of God. Living things grow. Living things increase. Living things flower and are fruitful. And Christ is glorified by his people when they are abundant in spiritual fruit in this life. When we pray, what is our first concern? Surely the prayer of the godly will be for the kingdom of God and for the spiritual good of church and nation. And that must be our burden today. We are in a very backslidden state. We are perhaps in a condition as church and nation that we never thought we would see, hardly thought was possible. But we have brought it upon ourselves. Sin, worldliness, and many warnings from God. And yet we seem to continue down the same path. And at some point, if there is no turning back and turning to God, the Lord's hand will come in judgment in a way that we have not yet seen. And a judgment that will indeed be a great blow and bring us very low indeed. We're low enough already. But the lowest condition to be in as a church, as a nation, is to have that sense of the Lord's wrath, his sore displeasure. So what must our prayer be? Well, the Lord tells us, 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Our conclusion must be, from those words, that we have not humbled ourselves yet, not as God requires, that there is still pride. The pride of man. Pride in what we are and what we have done. And until that goes, and we pray accordingly, the Lord will not answer. We have, even in a time of concern, with regard to material things, plenty. We are rich in that sense. And that is part of our problem. We're too comfortable. And so, we're not dependent upon the Lord as we need to be. The godly use whatever temporal good the Lord gives them in the interests of his kingdom, to win others to Christ by their givings, by practical kindness, relieving those who are in poverty or distress. And we should seek to be like that. Not like the rich man in Christ's parable, when his ground brought forth plentifully, taking down his barns and building bigger ones, that was his thought, that was his aim, so that he could store it all away, and so he could say to himself that he had plenty for the future. Every eventuality would be met by what he had stored away. Did not think of giving it to others. Sharing what he had in the kindness of God with others. Helping them. No, it would all be for himself. But he never saw that day. Because the Lord said to him, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. Time is short. Let us be using what time we have for the Lord's cause and the good of others. Submissive to God's will, prayer must be like that, always. We do not dictate to God in prayer. Sometimes our prayers are like that, but always the Lord willing. That is what we're taught in the first epistle of John. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. That is a wonderful experience when we pray, when we have the mind of the Lord and frame our prayer accordingly. God will even give a sense when we make the request that it is pleasing to him. But he's heard, and the answer is on its way. Well, then finally, concerning reasons for unanswered prayer, there is little faith, feeble faith, not believing that God is either able or willing to do what we ask of Him. And surely it is a great sin if we do not really believe that God is able to do what we ask. Nothing is impossible with God. But it is also a sin if we do not believe that He is willing. As though we have deep down in our hearts the idea that God does not really purpose or wish to give much to His people. That there's some withholding when we think of what God has given. When we think of the Redeemer, when we think of the cost that Christ bore in purchasing salvation for us, surely God will not withhold any good thing from us. But we think of the words we have in James and in chapter 1. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. But let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. God giveth to all men liberally. But here is one, and he makes his prayer, and the words sound good perhaps, but there's something lacking. It's not the fervency, because there's not the faith. There's not the sense that the thing that is being asked for is really going to be granted. God either is unwilling or unable. And the one who's asking it perhaps is just asking it because he's been taught that that's the sort of thing he should ask for. And there's no personal conviction, strength in the prayer. And that's especially true, is it not, when it comes to spiritual things. It's easy to ask God for our daily bread, for material things. That does not imply any change in us. But to ask God for grace, to die to sin, to live a more holy, God-glorifying life, well, only someone who's got a heart for God is going to ask for that. And yet we confess, we should, as Christians, that the strength of our plea there is often feeble. We're content with how things are. How we are, as though what we've attained to in the life of faith is sufficient. And we cannot be that way as Christians. There are those, we learn of them in Scripture, and we put it to ourselves, who have that thought that they're doing well enough, that they do not to be wholly zealous for the Lord, that God is happy with them, when we must always be going for it, seeking an inner strength from God to be serving Him more and more, wholeheartedly, unstintingly, not with reserve. And perhaps in our day, within the church, there needs to be a recovery of this. We can see saints in Scripture, we can read of them in the history of the church, who gave their all wanted Christ to be glorified in their lives here. Christ is glorified in a devoted life, a life that evidently is set upon Jesus Christ and his honour, his blessed name. And we read in this chapter, in Lamentations, of the grief of the godly at the state of things, the grief of Jeremiah. Mine eye runneth down with rivers of water for the destruction of the daughter of my people. But then this, mine eye trickleth down and ceaseth not, without any intermission, till the Lord look down and behold from heaven. Now there is a godly man. There's no ceasing. The burden is too great. And it's the burden of the covenant nation which has so wronged God and thereby is destroying itself. And here is a man of God in their midst. And he's looked upon by the nation with disdain and contempt, Jeremiah. But he's weeping. And he's mourning. But he's turning it into prayer. Till the Lord look down and behold from heaven. That is surely our calling in the present day. May the Lord give us faith, confidence, and perseverance to continue pleading with him until he blesses, heals our land, bringing us to a true repentance and to walk again with God. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, we thank thee for thy word which speaks to every matter that concerns thy people in their lives here below, and nothing more important than prayer. And seeking to serve thee in prayer, making intercession, as we would endeavour to do, for the needs of church and nation, in a difficult time, a grievous time. Strengthen us, we pray. Grant us the help of thy Holy Spirit. And may we go on pleading with thee, that thou would indeed return to us. Visit this thy vine, and cause it to bear good fruit again. Have mercy, and pardon our sin, for Jesus' sake. Amen.